When I was a youth pastor, I was there early one day and setting things up, and a girl came in with tears in her eyes, about 16 years old, and she had her Bible open in front of her, and she said to me, I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I think I've done this." Her Bible was open to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. I'm going to read that to you here in a moment. But she had thought that she had sinned to a place where she could not be forgiven. She thought what the Bible was saying is, if you knew God and you sin, you can't come back again. I want to read you that that's not what it says, and that misunderstanding the scriptures can cause a lot of distress that we shouldn't have by understanding what it says. So let me read it to you. So it says in Hebrews 6, 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of heavenly gifts and became partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to be renewed to repentance again," or to be again renewed to repentance. Or let me read what it says, "to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Now, immediately I asked her if she wanted to repent and come back. She said, "Yes, I do." Then I said, "You haven't done this," because she wasn't reading it correctly. It says, if you have exposure to spiritual things, and it gives a list, and then you walk away, and it's impossible again to bring you to repentance. So if you want to repent, or if you repent, you haven't done it. So if somehow the enemy has whispered in your ear that you have committed the unforgivable sin, which is what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about stronger than the strong man, but we're going to talk about unforgivable sin the most of the time. And if you think you've committed the unforgivable sin, then if you want to repent, you haven't. If you go, "I would like to repent, but I've committed the unforgivable sin." If you say to me, I committed the unforgivable sin and I don't care. You don't want to repent? No. Well, then I don't know. Maybe you have. Well, that's not fair. Then repent. I don't want to repent. Well, then maybe you committed the unforgivable sin. Well, that's not fair. Well, then repent. So you can just go in a circle forever. As long as you want to repent, then you know you have not committed the unforgivable sin. We're going to see it is possible for some people to be alive and commit a sin that causes God to say, "I'm no longer receiving you." I want to show you what that is, because that's a scary thing, isn't it? But I want to show you also what it's not. And I want to cover more than the seven verses that we have behind us, all right? So when you get to verse 27, you might be thinking, "Boy, he's almost done. We can get out of here." No, we have more. So when that happens, know that was just, I wanted to do this whole section together, because from 27 all the way to 34, I think it is, there is opposition against Jesus. Things are going really well, and there's opposition. And oftentimes, when things are going really well, the enemy attacks. I've had pastors ask me, "What do I do when I'm finding really struggles and difficulties in ministry?" One of my answers to that is, I don't know what to do, because I never have a time when I don't have them. You do what you do for Christ. You put your eyes on what God has called you to do, and you deal with the struggles and difficulties knowing that they're going to arise, knowing the enemy is going to attack, knowing that people are going to be stirred up against you, and you keep your focus where it needs to be, understanding that. If you're called into the ministry, if God's called you to pastor, then no, you're going to go into the pastorate, and there's going to be many, many difficult and tough days. We don't go into the pastorate because it's always just sunshine and roses and rainbows. It's so fun. We go into the ministry to battle for people's souls, to get people into eternity. And what makes us think that battling for people's souls is going to be easy? It's not going to be easy. We're willing to go out and do the fight that we have to do to be able to do it. And the same thing is true here with Jesus. Look at verse 20 of Mark chapter 3. "Then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about it, they went out to lay hold of him and said, 'He is out of his mind.'" First of all, he's got such a successful ministry going on that people can't even eat bread. That's a lot of people. They're crowded in, they're packed, they're so close to each other that they can't even eat bread. And then immediately his people, I don't know who his people is. I'm assuming it's his brothers, maybe some other people, family, friends. His people come to find him because they think he's gone out of his mind. They think he's crazy. Maybe they talk to some religious leaders who said he's walking around telling people he can forgive people. And we know only God can forgive people, so he's out of his mind. You got to go get him. We don't know exactly what their motivation was, but for whatever reason, they thought Jesus had gone crazy. It's not the first time that I heard that someone coming to Christ has gone crazy. I had a friend named Keenan Boer. He was a friend of mine, and we were cruise buddies together during my backslidden days. And I came, he came to Christ before I did, and he was the reason that I came back to Jesus, one of the reasons I came back to Jesus. He called me up one day and said, "Robert, you got to go to church with me on Friday night. I got saved." He had no idea I knew what he was talking about. I think I had witnessed to him one night when I was drunk, and that was unsuccessful. It generally is. Well, later on, he was so radical for Jesus, he burned all of his hard rock and roll albums, and he burned all of his dope. He went out back, and he put it all in a barbecue, like one of those round barbecues, and burned everything. And when I came over, his mom said, "I got to talk to you about Keenan. I think he's joined a cult. I think there's something wrong with him. He just burned all his albums and all of his dope." You know, it was like, heaven forbid that there be real repentance, right? That his life would have been changed so radically that there was real repentance. But they laid hold of him and they said he's out of his mind. Then right away, verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. So now we've got, Jesus is in Galilee. Now we've got the important scribes, the scribes of authority coming from the big city, coming from Jerusalem down to the backwaters of the Galilee, which is what it was. It's the backwaters of the Galilee. It's what it was. So they come down and the scribes said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." Now, calling Satan Beelzebub is not completely correct. I want to be a little bit generous with these guys because I'm not in their culture. Sometimes it's really easy to look back at a certain culture, see the way they use a word, and become critical of them. Beelzebub is one of the Baals that the children of Israel worshiped in their rebellion against God. The father of Jezebel was a priest of Beelzebub. Beelzebub. There were different Baals that they worshiped. They worshiped Baal Marduk, Baal Molech, and Beelzebub, and other Baals as well. So the Bible sometimes says, "And Israel worshiped the Baals." It just puts it into plural. It doesn't go into breaking them down. Sometimes it gives their names. So Beelzebub is commonly thought to be the Lord of the Flies, and it is loosely connected to that, although it doesn't break down identically to that. But now, in their day, at least these in Jerusalem thought it was Lucifer, thought that Lucifer was Beelzebub. Now, Lucifer really isn't his name. I won't get into that now. But Satan, the arch enemy of Jesus, the dragon of Revelation, the serpent of the garden, here is called Beelzebub. And it says, by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. So they can't deny the success of the ministry of Jesus. So they claim that he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. It said Jesus called them together and said in verse 24, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if the house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But he has an end." Now, the satanic world is organized. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a host of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Those are ranks. So they're principalities, powers, and spiritual forces, a host of spiritual forces. So these are ranks that are there, and it's organized. And Jesus is saying that demons have been showing up in record numbers. During the ministry of Jesus, all of a sudden there are demonic spirits on the scene. We don't see them in the Old Testament. We don't see anybody, we see them rarely in the Old Testament. We don't see anybody cast out a demon in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus, and he's firing off. After that, we see Paul firing off and casting demons out of people. We learn that some of the sons of the Jewish leaders were casting demons out of people as well in the book of Acts. We also learn that people were trying and doing it ineffectively. So why was there so much about demon activity during the days of Jesus? And I think it's because it was the epicenter. They knew that the Messiah was going to be around Jerusalem and going to be in Galilee. And so they were there to figure out what they're doing. There was an all-out attack because they knew Jesus had come and that there was some kind of a plan. And so these demons would say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus would say, be quiet. And it says he forbid to tell them anything. And then he casts the demon out of them. So he says to them, if I'm casting demons out by the power of Satan, then this authority structure isn't working. Verse 27 says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless you first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. There's got to be someone stronger than the strong man to bind the strong man. And there is this teaching out there that we have been given authority over the enemy and that I can rebuke the enemy. In the New Testament, Michael the archangel, who one day will catch Satan and put him in the pit and eventually into the lake of fire. He didn't even dare to say, I rebuke you. It says in the Bible, he said, the Lord rebuke you. I don't ever want to take authority personally over the enemy. I, Robert Furrow, in the name of Jesus, command you to do this. I had a friend of mine told me one time that he made Satan climb to the crest and back every week. In Albuquerque, their Winter Haven, or is it Summer Haven? Whatever it is, the haven that's up on top of the Catalina Mountains, it's kind of like that. The crest is at the top of the Sandia Mountains. It's a mile high above Albuquerque. And he would say, I make Satan climb that every night. Like your command, I command you in the name of Jesus, Satan, you climb that mountain. And Satan's like, bummer. I got to climb that mountain again. What a drag. You really think that's happening? No, instead you say, Lord, bind the enemy from my children. Once you discern that there's a demonic activity that's going on, you call out in the name of the Lord. And if you're going to say, I rebuke you, you say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Like Michael, it gave us an example of doing. So we stand against him. But here's the thing. I can fight Satan all day long, and I'm not going to win. Satan's stronger than me. I need Jesus, who is stronger than me, to bind the strong man. Listen to what it says when it talks about our fight with the enemy in John, 1 John 4:4. For he says, you are of God, little children. Notice his reference here. This is spiritual warfare. You are of God, little children. Don't think too much of yourself, you're little children. You're of God, little children. And have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He didn't say you're of God, little children, because God's given you the authority to stand against the enemy and fight against him. He said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Satan is bound, and the only way that God can do that Satan can do anything in my life is if God lets him. Paul talked about a thorn in his flesh given by Satan to humble him because of the greatness of his call. Jesus said to Peter, Satan is asking for you to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, and when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Follow that prayer all the way through. Satan's been asking for you. Now, if Jesus said to me, Robert, Satan's been asking for you. Bummer. I don't want Satan asking for me. He says, but be of good cheer. I've prayed for you. Oh, good. You prayed for me. And when you're restored, strengthen the brethren. Restored? I thought you prayed for me. If I need to be restored, what happened? Peter needed it, because Peter had said earlier, pointing to the other disciples, when Jesus said, one of you will deny me, Peter said, even if every single one of these guys in here, James and John and these other guys that are in here, even if they deny you, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows this night, you'll deny me three times. He needed to be humbled. And sometimes God allows Satan to be able to do that humbling. But we trust that God's hand is on the enemy. Why did God create Satan at all, knowing that he would become evil? Because God had a purpose for evil. God can't do evil himself, so he created the enemy who would become evil. He created him pure and righteous and holy, but he became evil, and God now uses that in our lives. That's what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ." The way you battle the enemy is to take your thoughts captive, to use the weapons of God to cast down arguments. When the enemy is putting thoughts in your mind, we think the battle is over, you being taken into a back room and prayed by some deliverance movement for 5 hours to have a demon cast out of you or to take the authority of the enemy away until you talk in a third person and be like, "Get away from me, I'm devil, I've got him," you know, and then you cast out the devil out of that person. This is never what the Bible says. It's never the direction of Scripture. Instead, we got to know that Satan attacks our thoughts. Are your thoughts running wild right now? Are they running crazy over something? The enemy is bringing his fiery darts to catch your mind on fire. And you, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Arguments and the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll talk in another time about the battle that we have with the enemy, but we need to talk some about this idea of the unforgivable sin. Verse 28, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemy they may utter." Now, when we talk about the unforgivable sin, we don't talk about that verse enough. All sin that has been committed by the sons of men and every blasphemy they utter will be forgiven them. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to forgive any sin that you have committed. And if the enemy is lying to you and telling you you committed a sin and God doesn't want to have anything to do with you, then you need to know that. You need to know that there's not a sin that can't be forgiven. Years ago, I'm driving to staff meeting on a Tuesday morning and I'm listening to Focus on the Family. James Dobson. James Dobson recently went to the Lord, to be with the Lord. I guess he was 89 years old when he went. I thought he was 98, I said last night. 89 years old, still good, good run, right? And I'm listening to James Dobson, and he says that he went to go visit Jeffrey Dahmer in prison, and that Jeffrey Dahmer got saved. And immediately I go, no, Jeffrey Dahmer did not get saved. Why? Because you can't eat people and go to heaven. That's my own personal line. If you don't eat people, you can go to heaven. If you ate people, you can't go to heaven. And Jeffrey Dahmer ate people. But then the Lord quietly speaks to my heart, or at least I perceive that he did. Why? Why can't Jeffrey Dahmer be forgiven? Wasn't my death on the cross enough? And then you're kind of like, oh, Lord, don't give him the mansion next to mine. I don't want to spend eternity with Jeffrey Dahmer. It just doesn't make sense to me. But if Jeffrey Dahmer could be forgiven, and there have been other mass murderers who have come to Christ as well, there's no sin that you've committed. Satan can whisper in your ear all he wants that you can't be saved because of what you did. You say, well, what is the unforgivable sin? Well, that's in verse 29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, that's not an utterance. Notice he said this. Verse 28 again, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whoever whatever blasphemies they may utter." So he's not talking about an utterance of blasphemy when he says, "But he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." So the blasphemy of the Spirit is not an uttering. So the enemy or people that have, you know, satanic cults will say, well, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's unforgivable. So you need to reject eternity with God right now by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And then people blaspheme the Holy Spirit and they think it can't be forgiven. That's not what blasphemy of the Spirit is. Blasphemy of the Spirit is rejecting why the Spirit came. There are people there are churches that lift up the Holy Spirit. That it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about, you know, they sing about the Holy Spirit. They talk about the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit doing in your life? But the Holy Spirit didn't come to glorify himself. He came to glorify Jesus, just as Jesus came to glorify the Father. They are all equal. The Holy Spirit is God. In the Old Testament, you never find a prayer to the Holy Spirit, but you don't find a command not to pray to the Holy Spirit. It's this middle ground. He is God. He is a person. Jesus is God. He is a person. God the Father is God. He's a person. But God in three persons, the essence of God, making up God, these three different persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of verses of what it says the Spirit does. This is verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, let me go down to actual verse. Verse John 3, this is John 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit is involved in salvation. Unless you're born again by the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh and flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Listen to this one, John 17, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So his job, when the Holy Spirit comes, is to convict the ungodly of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, that you need to repent from it. Of righteousness, that it is available. Of judgment, if you don't receive the forgiveness, you will one day face eternity without God. You will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire. And people have said to me, God's blackmailing us. He's saying, if you don't receive my son, I'm going to throw you into the lake of fire. So you got to receive my son. No, you misunderstand. We're all on our way to the lake of fire. And God's on a rescue mission to save us. He threw the lifesaver of the death of Jesus on the cross, and many have refused it. I won't take it. You're drowning in the ocean, and you fell off of a cruise liner, and the cruise liner throws over a lifesaver, which is this circle foam thing that floats that you put on and it keeps you above the water. But you're treading water and the thing lands by you and you go, no, thank you. I got it. I'll be okay. I'll wait till your little dinghy gets here and I'll be all right. Like, grab the lifesaver. I'm not going to do it. And you drowned. You can't say, you blackmailed me. You threw the lifesaver out there and said, if I didn't grab it, I was going to die. No, you refuse the rescue mission. And look, who's going to do that? People who want to sin, people who don't believe it, people who can't put their trust in God. The Bible declares that there's sufficient evidence for God, that he puts in everybody's heart that God exists, that we look at creation, and God gives people a creation, a sign that they have existed. The Bible tells us that we're going to be judged by the light that we have, and our own conscience will convict us we'll find righteousness by our own conscience. A very important study that we'll look at again at another time. John, in Romans 8 and 9, it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So these guys had a ton of information. They were scribes and Pharisees. Pharisees and scribes. Scribes did all they did is copy the Bible. And Pharisees memorized the entire Old Testament. And you can read the Old Testament in about 70 hours. So it's not as long as you think. If you commit a couple 40-hour weeks, you've got leftover time reading through the Bible. That's how short the Old Testament is. It's not as long. You think, if I read continually for a year, I can't even get through the Old Testament. No, it's not that long. They memorized it. So they knew Isaiah 53. They knew Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. They knew Psalms 2. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Those verses are hidden from Jews today by their leaders who won't read them in their synagogues because they sound too Christian. They will not read them. But these guys knew it. And they refused it, knowing that Jesus fulfilled all the aspects of the Messiah. They rejected him. So in order to commit the blasphemy of the Spirit, you have to have a lot of knowledge. You got to have a lot of information. That's why it says, in talking about the blasphemy of the Spirit, in John 6, in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gifts, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance." Could this individual be a saved individual? I don't think so. Could I be wrong? Sure. I lean towards once saved, always saved. But when I get to heaven, if God says, "Robert, you were wrong," I'm going to go, "I thought maybe I was," because I lean heavily. The reason I lean heavily is because I'm not 100% sure. What's the sealing of the Holy Spirit about? If you're going to lose your salvation, it's going to be hard, because Jesus said, "I'll leave the 99 and go after the one." I walked away from God for a year, and God came and got me. He left the 99, came and got me. And he came and got me by taking everything away from me, which I'm so thankful for. Because I received everything back in Christ. I received it all. So could you be a believer that has all this information and then you walk away and not be willing, able to come back? So these scribes and Pharisees, Jesus, they committed the unforgivable sin eventually. They had not yet in this passage, but eventually they do, because Jesus starts to speak to them in parables. And the disciples say, "Why are you speaking to us plainly? And you used to speak plainly," although they don't bring that up. "Why do you speak to us plainly, but when you're talking to people now, you speak in parables?" He says, "So that it would be what Isaiah said, that in hearing they would hear and not understand, in seeing they would see and not see." We often will say the parables are given so that you can know them better. You can see the analogies, and they help you understand it better. That's not what parables are for. The person who searches for God with all of their hearts, the Bible says, is the one who will find them. So we search the parables because they're a little difficult, and the truths are buried in them, so that the people who are not really searching just go, "Oh, I don't know what that's about. You know, let's go have pizza." But those who dive in will discover the truth. So these guys eventually did, and he didn't want them to see and hear. They eventually did commit the unforgivable sin. So it's possible. So the question to you is, when I'm talking to you, is we know that all sins can be forgiven, but have you had a lot of information? Some are brought up as, you know, PKs, preacher's kids, and they know the Word of God really well, and then they walk away. Now, I have no way of knowing when the line is there. I have no way of telling you when the line is. God doesn't reveal that to us. You say, "Well, have I crossed the line where I can't come back?" Well, I don't know. Do you want to repent? Yeah. Well, then you haven't crossed the line. Do you want to repent? No. Hate God. Maybe you crossed the line. Well, it's not fair. Then repent. Right? We're back to it again. No, I don't want to. Well, then maybe you crossed the line. I don't know where that line is. I don't know when God says no. But it is possible to be alive and reject the Holy Spirit time and time and time again. That's why when the Bible says today is the day of salvation, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because you never know. I had a good friend of mine, I'll close with this. I had a good friend of mine. We both did upholstery together back in the early 80s. And we were working on a Mustang. I remember the car we were working on, a 67 Mustang. And I shared with my buddy about Israel becoming a nation again, and how that was foretold in the Old Testament, how miraculous it was that there'd never been a nation that has stopped being a nation, became a nation again, and God foretold it. And I gave him a few other prophecies, and finally I tried to close the deal. "You want to give your life to Christ? Do you want to pray with me and you want to become a Christian?" He knew I was a Christian. We were good friends. And he said, "Will I have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend?" And I said, "Yeah, you will." You know, because what happens is that we get filled with the Spirit, and then God begins to work in us about what's right or wrong. We start feeling convicted. Some of you guys are living together, and you're involved sexually, and there's a conviction that's there. You're like, "I hate that you're talking about this right now, Robert." Well, whether I talk about it or not, there's a conviction. Because the Spirit of God is working those things out of your life. When we come to Christ, we don't have to get everything straightened out before we come to Him. "Well, I'm going to come to Jesus, but I'm going to move out from with my girlfriend first." No, come to Jesus now. And then let Jesus do the work inside of you. Jesus will do what he needs to do. You say, well, we can't afford to live apart. Go on somebody's couch and crash. It's free. You got to have buddies. You got to have friends who can do that. I don't want to do that. Well, it's not whether you want to do it. It's the conviction of the Spirit that's in your life. So he was engaged about 4 months away, if I remember correctly. And, you know, things get pretty intense when you're engaged. All of us who have been married, we know what those last few weeks are. When we're Christians, believers, and we're engaged, and we know that some things are going to be legal for us in just a little while. And the closer we get, the little more intense it gets. The kisses get a little, the hugs get a little, like, it's like, okay, I got to go. I got to leave. Because it's a little intense. But a little bit later on, a couple years later, I asked him again, and there was some other reason he didn't want to come to Christ. He's called me recently, by the way. He left me a message, and he said, don't make me come hunting you down. Give me a call. So I got to call him. And I'm hoping that he came to Christ. Or I'm hoping he's at the point to. But you never know. You never know if you will ever once again want to give your life to Jesus. No one comes to the Father unless God draws them. So if you're, no one comes to the Son unless God draws them. So if you're being drawn by God today, then today is the day of salvation. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we see clarity here in this book of Mark on what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. And that we know that every sin that men have committed can be forgiven, or every blasphemy they utter. But we cannot reject the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit came to bring us to Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those today who are angry at God or maybe rejecting God for whatever reasons. I pray you touch their hearts. I pray that they would come to you today. For those that have been believing the lie that they've got to get themselves cleaned up before they come to you. Just as you are, come to Jesus. Lord, we pray that that would be what you would move on the hearts of those today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.